So we're enjoying the promises of spring. Some of us are a little closer to spring than others, but it is great to see all the flowering and the colors and all of that. Except for people with allergies, I know that this is probably the worst season for them. But the beauty is all around us for sure. So we find ourselves, according to liturgical church wording, in ordinary time, right after the resurrection, all the way up, after the resurrection and all the way to Pentecost. It's just considered ordinary time. And the teaching then is about what Jesus taught his disciples. And so, as I mentioned last week, I think for Jesus, the top priority was teaching his disciples. He did a lot of teaching with a lot of crowds, but his top priority was to make sure that his disciples had been communicated to. Now, how much they got was another story, but his point, I think his main deal, was making sure the disciples understood the message that he was trying to give them about his Father's kingdom. So let me read this paragraph here. I'm calling today's message a kingdom intensive. If you've ever been in school, in American school, I'm not sure whether Europeans do that, but every once in a while we have intensives, a course that is the same content but scrunched into fewer weeks. And so this is a kingdom intensive. Here's this paragraph. Jesus was the instructor and the disciples were his open-air traveling classroom of 12. The constant crowds clamored for spectacle, while each display was intended to show his students further aspects of the character of the kingdom of his Father. Jesus often tired of the sensation-seeking of the people, frequently retiring alone to pray or sneaking off with his small band of friends. Jesus' intentionality of these times away often failed to register with his apprentices, but the truths were tucked away by the Holy Spirit for future reference. And I mentioned so often we get messages, I get teachings sometimes, and I hear the words, but I don't get the whole message. It takes me a while to let it sink in. I take time sometimes to understand what the point was. And just with all kinds of circumstances, can get information. And how many times maybe have you said it, like I've said it, you hear something really shocking, and then you say, I can't believe it. I just can't believe this. And we're not really saying I can't believe it. We're saying, I don't want to believe this. I don't want to take this in as reality, especially if we've lost someone we love, or there's been a terrible accident or whatever. And you say, I can't believe it. And what we're really saying is, my head knows this, but my heart's rejecting it for the moment. Even though we know eventually we're going to have to come to terms with it, come to grips with it, but we just can't understand this information. We don't want to understand this information. And so the several verses here I want to look at out of Mark 9 today, short little passage, verses 30 to 37, instead of entire chapters, which I've been reading to you lately. But these few verses, just want to read this familiar passage out of the Passion Translation, and then want to look at it in a little more detail today. So Mark 9, starting in verse 30, they, that's Jesus and his disciples, went on from there and walked through the region of Galilee. Jesus didn't want the people to know where he was because he wanted to teach his disciples in private. He said to them, the Son of Man is destined to be betrayed and turned over to those who will execute him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. But the disciples didn't have a clue what he meant and were too embarrassed to ask him to explain it. Then they came to Capernaum, and as soon as Jesus was inside the house, he asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the way here?" No one said a word because they'd been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus sat down, calling the 12 disciples to come around him, and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be content to be last and to become a servant to all." Then he had a child come to him and stand among them. He wrapped the child in his arms and said to them, "Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me." We're so familiar with the story, and we read it like a regular scripture reading, and we just keep on moving. But as I've worked at it this week, I realized, boy, there's a lot here that I've often missed. And so I don't want you to miss it. So I just want us to dig into this just a little bit together. First, this verse 30. They leave. Already Mark has been reciting some amazing stories earlier in the chapter, but now they've moved on from there. And this line, Jesus didn't want the people to know where he was because he wanted to teach his disciples in private. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have an opportunity to even get close to someone who's well-known, famous, maybe. If it's by accident that you get close to them, you don't get a chance really to talk to them. And, if you're even close to some famous person that you really look up to, that may be enough for the rest of your life to say, "Man, I got within 10 feet of this person, and it's wonderful." But they don't typically ever seek you out to say, "I just want to spend time with you." Well, Jesus here, this Son of God, the one that the disciples are believing more and more to be the Messiah, took time away in private just to talk to them, not with the crowds, just the 12. And so again, I think it was important for him that the crowds understood his message. It was important. But for the disciples, I think it was critical that they understood because they were going to be his representatives when he went back to the Father. Jesus knew that, and so it was pretty important to him to make sure that they had time to really grasp his message. So this several days walking around the region of Galilee where no one would know where they were specifically was to teach them in private, almost like tutor lessons, that the tutor comes to you and say, "You know what? I just like to spend time teaching you these lessons that are so important for you." And so the blanket number one that I see there is an intense personal relationship. Jesus seeks these guys out. Of course, he's called them one by one. He sees them. He knows them by name. You remember, especially when he called Nathanael, he walks up to him and calls him by name. And Nathanael goes, "Well, how did you know my name?" And Jesus says, "Long before I saw you, I knew your name. I saw where you were." And so each of the disciples was called personally, for very specific reasons, some of the reasons which we don't really know, other than his father directed him and said, "This one." But Jesus is seeking out an intense personal relationship. He wants to know these guys. He wants to say some things and hear them say things back because you know what? As we talk together, we know each other more. We just spent this weekend with really good friends. And just the more we talk together, the more, as there's no There's no agenda. You just talk, and it bounces back and forth from one thing to another, and you get to know each other, and you end up telling your stories as you're getting to know them, and as you're making a conversation, and there's four people, and we're back and forth all over with different topics. But it's really good because you just get to know them, and they just make some one comment. You're like, I never knew that. Like something from their past that they worked at or that they were involved in, or someone that they knew that maybe you know in common. You're like, oh wow, I didn't know that. So we did enjoy doing that with them and having this conversation, as we all do when we get together with friends. Jesus chose to spend time with his disciples, not just with the crowds. I think it's true that nowhere in scripture did Jesus seek out the crowds. The crowds found him. They always followed him. So often, unless he intentionally hid, like he did here probably, the disciples and Jesus were always known where they were, and the crowds just kept following them and showed up wherever they were. So somehow he managed to sneak off with his guys here because he wanted this intense relationship. And just picturing this for a minute, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah within touching distance, looking straight into your heart and teaching. How amazing is that? He knows you by name. He knows what you like and what you don't like. He knows where you've been, what you've done. And he's intensely loving you because he's right there looking right at you. I just think that's such a powerful verse, Mark 9:30, because he wanted to teach the disciples in private, just the 12 of them. What's aggravating to me is we don't know what he taught them. I mean, they're walking probably for days, going around and camping out and doing all these things, and we don't know what other topics came up. But there's one point here in verse 31 and 32, and this is where Jesus talks about the Son of Man is going to be arrested and executed, and on the third day he'll rise again. Now, that's some pretty heady stuff right there, And so the passion, I like this. They say the disciples didn't have a clue what he meant, but they were too afraid to ask him about it. Because Jesus gives them this information without further explanation. He just gives them truth. This is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. And so they're listening to Jesus' words. And maybe some of them said, I don't believe it. Maybe others were waiting for Jesus to look away, and then they look at each other going, what's he talking about? But they didn't want to say anything to Jesus because they didn't get it. And he said it in such a way that should have been clear. Obviously, it wasn't meant to be cryptic, wasn't meant to be difficult. He told them specifically what's going to happen, but they didn't understand. And so this is information, I think, that the Holy Spirit takes and he stores it up for them for later. And you remember it says they didn't understand until later. They didn't understand until they saw later what was going to happen. And so the blank in number two is also an intense love mission. He's been sent by his father specifically to communicate the father's love for them. Now, this is the wildest thing, that God would love them, that the creator of the universe specifically loved them. That's what he came for. The whole purpose, the culmination of the mission he'd been sent on was completed on the cross. That's what he came to do, to die for us, to free us from sin, as we know. And so it's a love mission. Now, you'd think a love mission should be more like a love fest or something, but God's intention, because of his great love, sent his only son as we know in John 3:16. This wasn't because something else didn't work and he ended up on the cross and getting buried because God couldn't pull off the love mission. This was the love mission. Jesus is telling these guys, he didn't start it off by saying, I really don't want this to happen. This is really bad news. I just found out about this last night, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but this is really bad, and I need your help. Now, that's probably what we would have said. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just says, this is what's going to happen. And basically saying, this is the Father's plan. This is the only way this is going to be effective for all eternity. And so this is what is going to happen. This is what will be my destiny to do for you. It's an intense love mission. Here's an exposition of love that we don't understand fully. How could someone quite accept this mission? And yet that was the Father's will. As I mentioned last week, remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and he was praying and said, if there's any other way to let this cup pass from me, you know, like, I'd like to hear it, because this is really the moment to let me know. However, not my will, but yours be done. And so Jesus came knowing this, dreading it on the human physical side, but being willing to do whatever it was the Father had called him to do, which he already knew. And so, sure, physically, humanly, it's like, I'd rather do something any other way, but if it's not possible, then your will. And so here's this mission that Jesus outlines just so matter-of-factly. And the disciples are like, no idea what Jesus just said. But because he said it in such a matter-of-fact way, they didn't dare ask him, like, what do you mean? Or what are you talking about? And so then, after he says this, they come to the house that they were heading to in Capernaum. We don't know which house it was. But then Jesus asked this horrible, horrible question. What were you guys arguing about on the road as we came here? Now, if you've been one of the disciples and you've been arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus looks right at you and says, what were you guys, like, as if he didn't know, you know, and that was the hard part. They knew that he knew, even the way he asked the question, but he was giving them an opportunity to confess what they were arguing about. And then as Mark records it here, no one said a word because they were really embarrassed now what they'd been arguing about. And so then Jesus, he doesn't say anything else. Nobody says anything. And so almost like moving on to a different topic, almost, he calls a child over that was in the house, has the child stand there, and then he explains that, you know, like on another topic, anyone who wants to be first needs to be last. Let him be a servant to all. Now, when Jesus said this, not in a condemning way, just, hey, if anyone wants to be first, let him be last. Not only was that shocking, just like, well, that's a really upside down way of looking at things, but they also knew that Jesus was responding to their argument about who was going to be the greatest. And so everybody was looking at the ground at that point. Nobody wants to look at Jesus because they know what he's just said is directed at them, directed at the foolishness of their argument that you want to be great. Oh, that's what you're arguing about. And this isn't, obviously, we see in other passages here, this isn't the only time they have these kind of arguments. And they even get one of the Jewish mothers involved to come to Jesus and ask. And so Jesus addresses the argument that he already knew about. And he just says, without even saying, here's the answer to your question, he just says, if anybody wants to be the first, let him be last, be a servant to all. And then he adds to that, whoever welcomes this a little child in my name welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me. And so the blanket number three that I see, it's a intense upside rightness. We often think of the upside down kingdom, but truly, the kingdom is upside right. We're the ones in our sin who are upside down. And so it seems like the kingdom is all like upside down and backwards, and yet we're the ones who have got it wrong. We're the ones we don't understand because we're living in a world that is upside down. And so when he does this, it reveals this intense upside rightness of the kingdom of the Father. At the same time, he's revealing their upside downness. Just lets them know without saying it in so many words, but this is the way it is in my Father's kingdom. This is how things work in the kingdom. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in unity, they're in sync, and they submit to one another in all that they do. And so Jesus is talking about this upside right character of the kingdom of his Father. This is how it is in the kingdom, guys. And so if you're going to represent the kingdom, you represent it by becoming servants. And then, of course, as the disciples were pondering this word that Jesus gave them, I'm sure they, once they were kind of settled down and they maybe a couple of them were off talking about themselves, they were probably sharing all the times they saw Jesus serve, never demanding to be the one to be served, never choosing first place, always being willing to serve, taking time to walk and talk in private with his 12 disciples. What servitude that is. Just to be willing. They're nobodies in the sense they have no training, they have no leadership really. Their leadership ability probably is pretty poor. And Jesus is specifically taking time to make sure they understand. So the intense upside rightness of the kingdom of his Father. And then he adds this in the last verse 37, but welcoming someone like a child who in that society had no rights, had no word to speak to anybody. Just like when I was brought up, children were to be seen and not heard. You didn't talk when adults were talking unless you wanted to get yourself in trouble. You certainly didn't barge into a room where there were adults talking. And so I think maybe there was some of that as well. And so he brings this child who is of no consequence socially at this point. And says, but anyone who welcomes this little child in my name doesn't just welcome me, they also welcome my Father who sent me. And what's exciting for me as I look at these few verses out of Mark 9 is nothing's changed. This is who Jesus is. This is how the kingdom of his Father operates today. This is how we are to live our lives according to these characteristics of the kingdom. God still seeks intense personal relationships with us. And he loves when we take time apart from everybody else and all the craziness and the noise and all the distractions just to be with him. He loves that. He craves our attention. He wants us. He wants that relationship. He also wants us to be on an intense love mission, which is praying on a regular basis, I think, in one sense or another, not my will, but yours. Now, we may not be facing crucifixion, but to be able to pray, because we know how much he loves us, that we now have his love mission to carry out. So it's not my will. And sometimes, well, most times, it's really embarrassing to me how willful I am. I do what I like to do. And I have all kinds of excuses to not do the things I don't want to do. And so being in the personal relationship where we hear Jesus' voice, and then when the Father speaks to us, when he gives us direction, when he shows us an assignment, it often, I think, is counterintuitive or it runs against our will on purpose, because he wants our will to be submitted. He wants us to say, all right, here's what I want to do. I know this is what you're asking me to do, which means I can't do what I want to do. So which is it going to be? And he lets us choose. And so here is this intense love mission that is now ours. And so praying on a regular basis, not my will, not just what I want, which doesn't mean that he's looking for everything that we want to do to say, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to do that, you're not allowed to. On the contrary, I think we find our greatest joy once we submit, then we find out how much love and how much sense of fulfillment is in them. And then we still have a hard time, don't we, with if you want to get ahead, if you really want to make it, if you really want to be someone, you do it by becoming the servant. In our day, it's still really upside down thinking. That's not how you get ahead. That's not how you become a billionaire. That's not how you make a name for yourself. It's dog eat dog. It's, get ahead of the other guy, do all of those things. But in the kingdom, it's absolutely the other way around. And I think it's still the same for us today. And it's everybody's counterintuitive, certainly countercultural. But Jesus is, in so doing, we welcome not just Jesus, but we welcome his Father. And so these short little verses, I think, are a kingdom intensive. This is one massive thing to grab a hold of. And then to not just grab a hold of it, but then to live it out. It's one thing to come off a mountain high experience, like at a retreat or a conference or something where we've just been blown away by the worship and the teaching and all those things. And we all love those. And then to live out what we've learned, it's absolutely humiliating to think how much I have forgotten about the things that have taken place and the decisions maybe that were made during those high moments. And for the disciples as well, I don't know what the next thing was that happened after Jesus' teaching, but this is where all the little details kind of escape us. And but it's a kingdom intensive. Jesus intends for his disciples and us to understand what the Father's mission really is. So that's all I have on this one. So let me pray for us, and then let's do some sharing on what we've discovered of the kingdom. And some of the things that Jesus was intending for his disciples to understand. Father, thank you for calling us further up and further in. Thank you for this teaching to your disciples, this private session where you wanted to communicate the meat of this message. Would you help us to understand? Help us to see the reality contained in these verses. And then help us to have the humility to live it out in the way that you have shown us. And all along the way, confessing how hard it is and sometimes venting our frustration because we try and fail and try and fail and try and fail again. But knowing that your love for us never changes. You don't love us more when we're obedient. You don't love us more because we've successfully done something. You don't love us more when we have a lot of acclaim and a lot of applause. You love us. So I thank you for the lives you've given us and for the span of living that you've granted us. Could we be found faithful? Could we be willing at any moment when we hear you speaking to us to say, not my will, but yours be done? Could we know the intense joy that is ours in you, that is offered to us, this joy that you left us? Not like the world gives it and then takes it away at a moment's notice, but that we would walk in it and know it. So thanks for this day. Thanks for the beauty, for this season. Thank you for the things you've taught us that we can teach one another in just sharing our experiences of you. And that's why we come to you now, just looking to learn from one another, fellow journeyers to the Father's heart. So we bless you for these moments and these opportunities that we have to share parts of our story. In Jesus' name, amen.